Well, as we get ready to dive into God's Word again, to be taught by Him, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your truth that You've given to us in Your Word, that You have not left us in darkness, but that You have opened our eyes and ears to understand the gospel that You proclaim, who You are, who we are. Most importantly, Lord, who we are when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that our time this morning, and even as we look forward to this evening, that as we open Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You'd teach us, and that Your truth would be sweet as we receive it by faith. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to be continuing our move through the book of Job. For those of you who are here for the first time or maybe listening, we've been making a kind of macro level movement through Job, not hitting every single verse, every single passage, but going across the book kind of from a 40,000 foot elevation, hitting the main themes as we move through. And we've seen that God is in the midst of suffering. That, Christian, we are not alone in our suffering. God has not abandoned us. And though Job saw it in types and shadows, we are able to come to the book of Job with all of Scripture in tow and see that our hope, that your hope, is the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of both celebration and in the midst of great difficulty and challenges. So far as we've been moving through, we've seen Job's response to, in the beginning of the letter, as he goes from great wealth and health and happiness to the Lord taking everything from him, family, wealth, his own health. He responded in worship. Job then moved to silence, then to questioning, then to depression, anger, despair. Last time we were together, we saw Job standing in confidence. And then this morning we see Job responding in this praise, this hymn of praise regarding God's wisdom. That brings us to Job 28. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Job 28, God's inerrant and sufficient Word. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. The average person can live for about 3 weeks with no food, about 3 days with no water, and about 3 minutes with no air. Those are physical needs that are really important for us in our survival. And I imagine that if you found yourself in a situation where you were lacking any of these and you were coming up on the edge of those parameters, that you might be getting a little frantic. If you hadn't eaten in 3 weeks, you might decide that the grasshoppers outside look pretty yummy. If you hadn't had anything to drink in 3 days, you might be willing to do all you could to collect the dew in the morning grass just to parch your thirst. And I know if you've ever found yourself diving a little too deep in a pool, you see the top, you need to breathe, and you're almost there, you probably swam faster than you've ever swam before. You had that need to go after these things, to stay alive physically, because you just knew innately it was important that you were going to perish. But how often as we may face these physical requirements that are necessary for life, how often does one stop and think of the necessity of godly wisdom in our lives? The necessity of godly wisdom for us to live. Those spiritual needs that we have. So as we look at this chapter, this hymn of praise to wisdom that Job brings, the Holy Spirit using him to pen, Job 28, I want you to see this point. You must have wisdom to live, and God is the only source of true wisdom. We're going to break this chapter down into three sections, three main points. First, verses 1 through 12, we're going to look at wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. And then verses 13 to 19, wisdom is priceless. In the close of the chapter, verses 20 to 28, wisdom comes from God. The first 12 verses, wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. As we read these verses, the first thing that we see is that Job's description of man's cleverness in taking dominion over God's creation. Job goes to great length to describe how far, not only technologically advanced were the efforts, but how far man was willing to go to dig down into the earth, into the darkness, to burn away caverns, to dam up rivers and streams, all in the pursuit of metals, gold, ore, precious stones. And then he describes not only the pursuit of these raw ores, but even the smelting and the development of what they would go through in his day to get their hands on these precious items. So if Job happened to be writing in our setting, if the Spirit was working through him today, he might be, instead of talking about this great technological advancements of these men thousands of years ago, digging deep into the earth and removing precious stones and ores and different things. Instead, we may have read of man's pursuit of oil with these massive deep sea drilling rigs out in the middle of the ocean that could bring out oil from the depths of the ocean floor, or maybe even the pursuit of our space exploration, landing man on the moon, sending satellites into space so that we could communicate to one another, or maybe some of the medical advancements that we have taken dominion over creation. Think of little things that are so common, like pacemakers, artificial knees and hips, things that 100 years ago would have just sounded preposterous, but are great advancements in technology. MIT every year puts out a list of their breakthrough technology, things that year are breaking through that don't always turn out to be helpful and fruitful, but it's a jump forward that year. And this year's list, there were several items, but two that I thought were really impressive. One is that there's been a move into 3D metal printing. So for you, those of you who aren't aware of that, I know some of us in this room are very aware of 3D printing, but to make the step into metal 3D printing literally, potentially, could change everything when it comes to production, maintenance, you name it. To be able to produce a metal part there on the spot, not in a factory somewhere, would literally could change everything. But then this other item was even bigger than that. They're working on a little earbud you put in your ear, and as it hears someone speaking their language, it automatically, immediately, in time, is translating it into the language you speak. Now, they warned it's a little shaky at the moment, but still, the groundwork has been laid for this. Imagine how wild that would be able to speak to anyone on the planet. If they spoke to you, what a breakthrough that would be. The technology, we look back and from a human perspective, it's like, whoa, wow, how clever we are. But no matter how clever the men in Job's day were, no matter how clever you and I or our land, our nation, our culture, our people, no matter how clever we are, we're never clever enough to figure out a way that we can mine from the ground wisdom, that we could go to a factory and create wisdom that could be given out or sold, or even, maybe to drive it home a little more, that we could in our own minds manufacture wisdom. We're not able to do that. Wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. Now, children, you're in a stage in your life. Some of you may be so far down that you're learning to tie your shoe and, you know, put your clothes on in the morning. Others are getting ready to go off to college, university, start businesses. Learning is your season right now. It is important, super important. You don't know what God's going to be doing with you. So you want to prepare yourself the best you can. Make the most of it. But as you're preparing yourself, as you are bringing in knowledge, as you are learning, keep in mind that lots and lots of knowledge does not equal wisdom. Wisdom is something that only God can give. We read in Proverbs 2, starting in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. From His scriptures come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the ways of His saints." Then, as you are getting this gift from God through His Word, then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversiveness of evil. Those paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So God gives wisdom. From His Word, He gives it to us, allowing us to then understand what is happening, how to apply that knowledge that you're getting. How do you apply it in wisdom to life? The second thing we see in these first 12 verses, this description of wisdom being beyond human ingenuity, is Job's description of man's ingenuity is describing the image of God in man. Despite humanity's great accomplishments, and think about it. Now, one day, people are going to look back at us and think, wow, how did they ever live? The Lord doesn't tarry. If he goes, think, another 1,000 years before Christ's return, think back 1,000 years ago, and we look at humanity then, and we laugh at their technology. Think of what they will look at us. That's kind of scary. What may happen? But as of right now, think about it. You could pick your phone up, and if we wanted to, we could call any of the missionaries that we support around the world, as long as they had a cell phone. And we could have a conversation with them. We wouldn't have to send a letter and wait months for it to come back. Think about the devices you guys have in your pockets, those smartphones. Everything that's there, how much computing power is there, what you're able to do with those phones. It's amazing. But despite all these accomplishments, humanity is still clueless as to why we're here and who man is. You could go out on the street and ask 100 people that question. Who is man? What is man? And why are we here? And you'd probably get 100 different answers. And they'd be all over the place. They may surf around in one area, but they're going to be all over the place. I had one of my professors in seminary. He now is a professor at the seminary I went to, and another one, and he's a pastor, and he teaches on the doctorate level biblical counseling. And he was talking about in the past, he decided that he was going to go to the big state college at some point in his past, and he was going to get a psychology degree because he wanted to, as he pursued the ministry and as he pursued understanding how to apply God's word to the problems of man, he wanted to know how the world does it. And he wanted to really understand it. So he went and he told us about the experiences, and he said one of the big first classes he got to, the first day, the professor says, okay, this is the big project. You will turn in a paper at the end of the semester that says, what is man? What is man's problem? And what are you going to do about it? He said when he heard that, he thought, oh, this is great. I got this lit. And so he went up afterwards and told the teacher, he said, I know who man is, I know what man's problem is, and I know how to fix it. And he said, Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. If you let me open it up to you, I could walk you through all three of those. And his professor said, if you can defend it in your paper, do it. And he did. And he passed. And he interacted with that. And then he talked about how as he went farther and farther into the program, he said how sad it was that he would get into classes and it was supposed to be the big understanding of what was happening. It was supposed to be the big revelation of this system or that system within man's understanding of who man is, what man's problem is, and how to fix it. And he said every time as it went along, it unraveled. And the professor would literally say, what do y'all think? We can't really pin an answer down here. The results of this are kind of all over. But what is your experience? What do you think about it? Over and over and over again, he saw the foolishness of man trying to assert wisdom against God's truth. But man's and your accomplishments, as we read here and we see these technological advancements, this pursuit of the things of the earth, as we look around today and we see what we've accomplished and what's happening, it's not a judgment against the reality of God. If anything, it actually testifies to the image of God in man. In a little way, we would not be able to go out as mankind and create things, take dominion over the earth, to attempt to acquire knowledge and use it if we were not made in the image of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. So it is a testimony to the truth of who God is. So look to Him. and hold to Him. Wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. And then as we move into verses 13 through 19, we see that wisdom is priceless. Job's description of man's inability to purchase wisdom for himself is the first thing we see in these verses as the comparison to wisdom is to great precious stones. Those very things that the men of Job's day had been seeking, putting their lives on the line to acquire, developing technology to try to get to it and to draw it out of the stones around them. We see God tells us that wisdom is not something that we can purchase. Wisdom is not something that you can buy. It's not something, as we said, that can be made in a factory, or that we could create a system or an idea or a philosophy and then sell it to others. Wisdom is not purchasable. And then the sad thing is, not only is wisdom unattainable in this sense, the unbeliever doesn't even know the importance that godly wisdom plays in the life of God's creatures. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So if you blinded yourself with your own foolishness, you oftentimes think you're pretty smart. Oftentimes in our own foolishness, in your own foolishness, you find yourself thinking you've got it figured out. Thinking you solved the problem. Thinking that you are wiser than those around you, and oftentimes, though we may not admit it, even wiser than God in His Word. But wisdom is not something that we may obtain on our own. We may ruminate over and think of and come up with. But though it's something we can't buy, this should be something that excites both the adults and the children. I was always told growing up there's no such thing as a free lunch. And I found that that's true, except for one place. And that's the gift of grace from God and the gift of wisdom. God does not charge us for grace. We do not have to earn it. We do not purchase it. God does not charge us for wisdom. We do not have to earn it. We don't have to purchase it. Other than He calls us to pursue wisdom in His Word as the Spirit works in us and through us and opens our eyes to His truth. But there is not an earning to the right to God's wisdom, though we may pursue it and grow in sanctification as the Spirit works through us. It is truly the only free gifts, God's grace and His wisdom. Second thing we see in this middle section here in chapter 28 is Job's description of the great worth of true wisdom. Maybe some of the older folks would remember these commercials. So the scene would be set like this. You might see a grandfather walking down, holding some fishing poles with his grandkids, and they're walking, and a little message would pop across the screen. It might say something like, fishing license, $20. And the next thing you see is, you know, the grandpa sitting down, and he's putting worms on a hook for his grandchildren, handing out the poles, and bait, $5. Then you see grandpa, he's casting out his, you know, worm, and he's helping the grandkids, and then kind of goes quiet, and it's, you know, time at the lake with your grandchildren, priceless. It was a credit card commercial. They went for a while, and they were great. And in many of the same way, as we read through this description, God's telling us through this chapter, His wisdom is priceless. Dr. Wilburn, Pastor Nick, has been preaching through Proverbs. He's been making his way through. There's no way that you can't walk away from that lesson in Proverbs, that God is saying His wisdom is priceless and you need to pursue it. And though it's given as a gift, again, in our sanctification, we pursue it. We mine God's Word as we uncover it. First nine chapters of Proverbs describes the importance of acquiring this priceless biblical wisdom. This wisdom that Job's already laid out, we can't acquire. through our own means. It's got to be that gift that God gives to us. But still, the great importance of pursuing it. Chapter 3 in Proverbs, verse 13, we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Christian, you got to have God's wisdom. And James tells us, if you don't have it, what are we to do? What do we do if we don't have it? Oh, bummer. God must have skipped us. It's a rough day for me. I guess I got an excuse to be foolish. No, that's not what James tells us. What do we read in James chapter 1? Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith." A free gift of wisdom for God's people. Ask, and he will give it. Wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. Wisdom is priceless. Wisdom comes from God. First, the last eight verses of chapter 28, wisdom comes from God. The first thing we come across is Job's description of the importance of knowing God. As Job has traversed these trials and these difficulties up to chapter 28, there's one thing that cannot be ignored. And that is that Job knows God. That's one of the things that Job, though he knows God, he misunderstands the application of suffering and blessings. But that's what stings so much to Job. He knows God, and yet he's receiving these sufferings. And in his misunderstanding, he thinks it's because God is cursing him for disobedience. And in that, he's crying out, and we see his lament as we move through, as he's struggling and wrestling with this. We come to chapter 28, and we get this hymn of praise to the wisdom of God. And we saw it last time we were together, as Job stood in confidence and rested in God's goodness, his grace, his almighty sovereign rule. Knowing God. In Job 9, chapter 16, chapter 19, we saw that Job, he knew God as his intercessor. He knew God as his advocate and as his mediator. And again, as we moved through some of those chapters and passages, we saw that he knew types and shadows, forbearing of what was to come. Christ, but he knew God, his intercessor, advocate, and mediator. And then as we, Christian, we read Job and then we bring God's word into our full understanding, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think of knowing God, we think of knowing God's wisdom. "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." To know God, to know God's wisdom, is for you to trust in Christ. And it's for you to know wisdom in Christ as you believe him. The second thing we see is Job's description of the importance of being in awe of God. Now, recently, adult Sunday school went through Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And speaking of God and his nature, Packer wrote this: omniscience, governing, omnipotence. Infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom. That's his description of God. What an awesome God. That's a God that is worthy of worship. Because our God is worthy of us standing in awe before Him. That's why we read in the Scriptures when man comes, in Isaiah, there's the vision in the throne room of heaven. Isaiah falls on his face. The Revelation, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. He falls on His face and worships. Our God is a consuming fire worthy of awe. And yet we live in a time when awe is pretty much left to athletes, actors, famous folk, those who might accomplish things that we see as impressive. In a sense, for our culture, they've become like little Greek demigods that many of us worship with our tithes and our treasure and our time and our thoughts. And it's sad. It's sad that so many would look to such a weak creature when they could be worshiping in awe their Creator. Well, only God knows all things, controls all things. That's why our confession of faith this morning was from chapter 3, that first section in the Westminster Confession of Faith. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. This section is based on over a dozen biblical texts, proof texts that pull this truth together from the Scriptures. And it's impossible. I think it's impossible for the Christian to read this, to understand that great truth, and not immediately to step back and worship God in awe. To see His powerful decree, His wisdom on display. As you go to read more and more into that chapter on God's decree, you see that God not only knows what's going to happen. He didn't just look ahead and make decisions based on what His creatures would do, but He decreed them. He knew all the options and chose the one that brought Him the most glory and His perfect will. And we read that and we understand that in Scripture, and it should drop us to our faces in awe. That is a God that is worthy to worship. In verse 28, the close of this hymn, "And He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." The fear of God is respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to His discipline, and worshiping Him in awe. There's another fear of God that is right for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, we read in Hebrews 10:31, that fear is not the same as the fear that the Christian has for their heavenly Father. But it is, we read in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is one of a fear of judgment. A right fear. You must have wisdom to live. And God is the only source of true wisdom. Wisdom is beyond human ingenuity. Wisdom is priceless. Wisdom comes from God. As we mentioned earlier, it doesn't take long for you to go without food, that you die. It doesn't take that long that you go without water and you die. And it doesn't take that, really doesn't take that long to go without air and you die. And generally when we have enough food, water, and air, we're pretty content for the most part. I mean, we still have our hearts that are there, we're dealing with, we're struggling with, but real, true contentment, resting in God's goodness and truth, real contentment comes from being lavished in God's grace and His wisdom, the gift that He gives to His children. So, Christian, pursue Christ, pursue His wisdom in His Word, live by it, obey it, be thankful for it. And do as we read in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Lord, triune God of heaven and earth, we are thankful that you truly are a God that is worthy to be praised, and a God that is worthy, for you are awesome, that you are all wise and all powerful. You are a God that we may truly rest in the midst of the storm, as we've read in Job, in the midst of celebration and blessings. Lord, regardless of what's happening, because you are the one true and living God who is sovereign over all things, the creator, the ruler, and the sustainer of your creation. You are the God who lavishes His people with grace and with wisdom. And you are the God that we are able to rest in and rejoice each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.